For the reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which can be found on page 913 of the Green Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Do keep your Bibles open there on the second reading, really, there in Matthew. If you weren't with us last week, you might not know that we are just starting out a new series at the moment, looking at how the coming of Jesus is good news for all people. That was something that the angel said to the shepherds. He said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And through Advent and Christmas, we're going to see how that is true for all the different people that we come across in the Christmas story, and true for all the different people of the world today, that Jesus is good news of great joy for all the people, for all the different people that there are in the world today, whatever age or stage or situation they're in. Last week, we saw how the Christmas message was brought by angels. And we were reminded that angels are actually constantly around us, doing God's will and work in a realm that is normally hidden from our natural sight. And this morning, we're moving on to think about how Jesus is good news for teenagers and their boyfriends. Teenagers and their boyfriends. Well, that might sound odd to you. I mean, looking now, there aren't many teenagers and their boyfriends here. And it might sound a bit strange to us until you remember Mary and Joseph. That was their particular stage in life when they appear in the Christmas story. Mary was almost certainly a teenager, probably in her middle teens. The normal age in those days for a young woman to be considering, preparing for marriage. And Joseph, well, he was probably a little older, either in his late teens or early 20s, but not unlikely that he was any older than that, probably in his early 20s. And sure, he was more than just her boyfriend, wasn't he, in the casual dating sense. We're told in this reading that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they were engaged. He was her fiancé. But I'm calling it teenagers and their boyfriends because teenagers and their fiancés doesn't have quite the same ring to it, I don't think. But isn't it remarkable when you think of it that the Christmas story revolves around a teenage girl and her long-term boyfriend? These two young lovers who've been getting increasingly serious about each other and are now set for marriage. It's striking when you see, when you compare that, when you set that against how we tend to think of teenagers. In our culture, I think right now, teenagers are viewed for the most part cautiously, warily. They have a slight reputation. They speak funny. They dress funny. They do strange things to their hair. They have what we would consider adventurous piercings that go beyond just the ears. They're considered hard to talk to, perhaps disinterested in folk older than themselves because they are considered only interested in relating to their own circle of peers. They're often thought of as lazy, irresponsible. You might find the odd one who's done something for charity that's worth a mention on BBC Look East. But normally the picture is quite negative. They're seen as a bit of a liability who can get in trouble. They drive dangerously with high road accident rates and insurance premiums to match. Not to mention our awareness that they are sexually active, giving free rein to their feelings and urges in a way we might frown upon or envy. But teenagers get in trouble, and the way we talk about teenage pregnancies reflects our concerns about them. Most of us, I don't see any teens here, but most of us will admit with hindsight that our teenage years were some of the hardest to navigate our way through. I think most of us probably found them tough in one way or another as we transition from childhood to full adulthood. And yet, when God comes to dwell on earth, who does he choose for company? A teenager and her boyfriend. This young couple in the midst of wedding planning season. I think we tend to assume, don't we, God isn't for teenagers. And as we look around this morning, we know there are none here. And that's our gut feeling, isn't it? God, teenagers, not a good fit. And yet, that was the fit Jesus chose. Not an older couple finding love in their 40s. Not Anna in the temple in her 70s or 80s. But a teen and her sweetheart. God came to them. And I think that in itself should be good news for any teenager. When the Son of God came to this world, he came to a couple at the same stage of life as you. With all the hormones, all the peer pressures, with all the fears and frustrations that go with youth. Who gave the Son of God his only home on earth? Young adults like you, barely out of secondary school. So we've got no teens in church at present and very few in their 20s, but lots of us are connected to teens. Some of you will have teens in your homes. Some of us will soon have teens in our homes. Almost all of us will know a young person, a grandchild, a niece or a nephew. And deep down, isn't there a teenager somewhere inside us too? We all know the, including Simon Bell, sniggering on the front row, like a teen. We all know, he hasn't got there yet. You've got a lot to go through yet, Simon. We all know the pressures and challenges of that age, don't we? We may even carry some of the scars too. And as a church, we want to be able to engage with young people to show them how Jesus Christ is as relevant to them as he is to the rest of us, how he connects with their lives, their concerns, their teenage world. We want to help young people making that move from childhood through to adulthood. Now, when we take a look at Mary and Joseph, we find two remarkable young people who offer us a quite different picture of teenage life and what it can be. An inspiring vision of what teenage life can be. First, we see they're taking sexual purity seriously. The whole story is built on the assumption that they haven't had sexual relations. They are exercising self-control, trusting each other to wait for each other and for marriage. It's a strikingly mature approach to their relationship. It's going to be exclusive and for life. It's incredibly respectful and honourable. For a short time, on hearing that Mary's pregnant, Joseph believes she's been unfaithful. And yet, even at that moment, he is respectful, chivalrous even, towards her, in thinking, as you saw there in verse 19, how he might save her from public disgrace by quietly breaking off the marriage. He's also incredibly responsible. He's no waster, no bum. He has a trade. He's a carpenter. He's learning how to support himself and a family. And I think it's amazing. Joseph's capacity for responsibility is astonishing. Because the situation with this baby quickly becomes very difficult and demands huge sacrifice. Many men of that age would run a mile. I mean, the baby isn't even his, really. But when Herod starts hunting for Jesus, Joseph shows himself a real man. He doesn't leave the mother and child to fend for themselves. He takes responsibility for evacuating them as refugees to Egypt, protecting mother and child. And he does it just as he's getting that carpentry business going. That's real sacrifice. And notice just how mature they are in their relations with older people, an older generation. When Mary discovers she's pregnant, you don't see this in Matthew, but you see it in Luke. Mary discovers she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that her child is God's son, the Savior of the world. She visits Aunt Elizabeth to share the good news. And yes, they're family. And yes, they knew each other, kind of on that basis. But it demonstrates a teenage girl ready and able to talk easily with the older generation. A teenager who seeks out Christian fellowship and shares spiritual things with someone 2, 3, 4 times her age. So as we look at Mary and Joseph, doesn't it change completely our idea of what teenage life can be like? It shows a thrilling possibility. Teenage life doesn't have to be lazy or socially awkward and isolated or irresponsible or sexually involved. Teenage life can be like this, full of self-control, where you date for marriage and save sex for marriage, where you show real respect for others and take responsibility and cultivate mature relationships with people outside your immediate peer group. We may ask ourselves, how were they like this? How is it possible for a teenager to be like that? Some have said Mary must have been sinless. The Roman Catholic Church came up with the idea of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Perhaps you've heard that term. It's the idea that Mary herself was born without sin, that she got a kind of a free pass on sin because she didn't inherit the human tendency to sin. But that's no help to your ordinary teen, is it? If she got a free pass like that. The truth is, Mary and Joseph were ordinary sinners, ordinary teens like the rest of us. And what helped them was a very active faith in the living God. Even at that stage in their life, at that age, they saw the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the Saviour, the Messiah, Christ, as Lord of their lives. It's so easy for young people to push God away from their hearts and minds. They think, you know, Jesus can be in charge of my parents' lives, my grandparents', my godparents' lives. But our teenage years are for us to live as we please. And if we're going to look to anyone or listen to anyone, it's going to be an Instagram celebrity, a YouTuber, someone on Snapchat. But Mary and Joseph see Jesus as the authority in their lives, even before he takes up residence in Mary's womb. That's how big and great their view of Jesus is. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Our reading said in verse 19, if you want to look down, that Joseph was a righteous man. That means much more than just that he was well-behaved or well-mannered. It means he trusted the Lord in his life. That's what it means to be righteous. Everywhere that phrase occurs in Scripture, it means you look to, you rely on, you trust in the Lord. And Mary was the same. We haven't had time to look at her amazing song in Luke chapter 1, the Magnificat. But in verses 46 to 47, she declares her personal love for God, that he's the true delight of her life. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." My, that's a lot of my's. And what those my's tell us is that Mary has a personal faith, a personal relationship with God that is real and which organises her life. So both Mary and Joseph believed their lives were for God. They believed all life is for God in a totally real, concrete way. The prophecies of God's incarnation and virgin birth told them he was coming to live a human life. I don't think they had any idea that those prophecies would find their fulfillment in Mary, but they knew the God of all life would come and live our human life and show us how it was really supposed to be. The Lord would redeem every stage of life, giving every part of life the meaning and dignity it deserves, demonstrating what it means for God to be in every age and stage of life. One of the things that teenagers say that they find hardest is the sense of isolation, the sense of being misunderstood and alienated from the rest of society. But the Lord God came to understand and identify with teenagerhood. He came to be a teenager. He didn't skip that stage. He didn't go from infancy or even embryo to newborn to infant to childhood and then sort of go, I can't face the teenage years, I'm going to skip straight into adulthood. He came to be a teenager and to show how great it can be, how positive it can be, how godly it can be. He faced the same challenges and pressures, the hormones, with all its urges and impulses and desires. Yet he would respond properly to those hormones, controlling misplaced desires rather than being controlled, acting on what's right rather than on instinct. He would have peers, applying pressure to conform and fit in and follow. But he would show how to discern between wisdom and folly, and how to choose what's right, and how to resist a foolish person. So as we come to a close then, Jesus is good news for all the people, including teenagers and their boyfriends. What young people need isn't actually Mary or Joseph, but the lordship of Jesus over their lives. That's what Mary and Joseph had, and that's what made them such extraordinary teens. I believe we owe it to teenagers to give them a better definition of the salvation that Jesus came to bring. Salvation for a teen isn't just sin taken away and heaven when I die. It's deliverance now. Deliverance from the power of the stereotypes that seek to claim them and will claim them unless God steps in. No teen has to be the way they see other teens being. No teen has to be the way that people shouting the loudest on Instagram or MTV or YouTube encourage them to be. There's a better way to be, a way that God intended for them to be. So salvation is deliverance, freedom to be the young people God made us to be. But Jesus did also come to atone for our sins and free us from guilt. There's forgiveness for any teen for every sin. Maybe there's a teen who's listening to the recording of a sermon on the website, and things you've done make you feel so disgusting and so miserable, you hate yourself. Know that Jesus died to wash away your sin, to remove all the guilt you feel. And let us here this morning hear that too. Because so many adults carry the burden of sins committed in adolescence. Perhaps you've never had God's closure on the thing you still think about. Maybe the teenager in you still feels guilty for those mistakes you made many years ago. Don't let that inner teen suffer anymore. Come to Christ this morning. He suffered in your place. He says it's finished. It is done. He died in your place so God could let it go. And so you can let it go. So as we come to the rail later to receive communion, may we know Jesus saying, it is finished. God has let it go. So why shouldn't we? Now, Roger's going to lead us in our prayers in just a moment, but let's just sit quietly in the pews just for a few moments and reflect on what we've heard this morning, on how Jesus is good news for teenagers, good news for you, good news for the teenagers you know. Maybe pray your own prayer just as we wait.